Well, it has been good, and praying that the different sessions went well. And I appreciate the men who have come, Dr. Linton. God used him to speak to our hearts, and I sure love the next preacher, one of my favorite preachers as well. Not just because he has to be, because he's my daddy-in-law. I was telling Brother Curtis, and I hope I've shared this with my daddy-in-law, and if I haven't, I'm going to share it publicly. Don't be scared. It's nothing bad. Brother Nate Ainge behind the pulpit is a machine. Behind the pulpit, he portrays a very anointed presence, being in tune with God, a respect for God's word. Behind the pulpit, he's a man that I admire, a man that I respect, in many ways a man that I aspire to be like, behind the pulpit. But may I say, I have even a greater respect for him away from the pulpit. What you see here behind the pulpit is who he is at his home. That's who he is when he's rolling around with the grandkids. He gets that red in the face too. His love for God comes out. His passion for God comes out in the pulpit. But I'm telling you, I've been a part of his family for a long time now. And in his home, he's equally as passionate about God. That challenges me. I went up Thursday to stay with them in their home. And I needed to get away from our campus just to kind of quiet my soul and get myself ready for God's man. And you need to do that sometimes. And so when I got there, the room I was staying in, which is Nathan's old room, right across, he's made kind of a study area. And I've known him long enough now, I'm learning kind of how God does some things as far as in sermon preparation. And it's almost like, when you go to somebody's house and they just got like a trophy room or something, you just want to like go in, nobody's looking, you just want to kind of go in and look. When that study, in my opinion as a preacher, knowing what was before him, when I opened that door just to kind of see, okay, what's he been up to today? Briefcase was open, Bible was open, sermon notes everywhere, and I knew what he had been up to. As soon as I walked in the room, it was 11 o'clock at night. I walked in, turned on the light, and saw his sermon notes. I should have picked some of them up because I need some good material. But this is what I knew. He's been in there today trying to find out what God wants for us. When I got up Friday morning, I smelled the coffee brewing in the house. Opened the door of the bedroom, peeked in, that door was cracked. There he was, meeting with God, Bible open, heart open. Lord, what do you have for these men? And so I believe I can say with great confidence today, what God has for us, he's told his servant. Thus we stand in need of. I love Nate Ainge. He's my daddy-in-law. He's my fellow laborer. He's my friend.
Praise God. Amen. Have you appreciated all the good music this week? Amen. And what about all the hospitality these men have provided for us? And I know that the ladies are going to provide for us in just a little while. Let's all give them a round of applause for what they've done for us here. Thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Scott. Thank you so much. Thank you. A lot goes on behind the scenes to make this possible, that we could come and feast on the things of God as we have. And I told my man in the van last night, I said, guys, this is worth, tonight was worth driving 1,000 miles just to be in that one service. I'm glad that we still have some prophets left in the land. Amen. Not just some preachers, but some prophets who see some things and preach the truth. And thank God for Brother Linton. Thank God for his ministry and his life. Thank God for Brother Scott and his testimony in his life. And I'm so thankful that he is the father of my five grandchildren. And that's the first train. We got that train going and got five kids on that train. Now, with Daniel over here, we got another train started, and they got one on the way, amen? And we'll hopefully keep these trains going. But what a joy it is to be Pleasant Acres, and my mind races back through a lot of memory in the old building and what God has done through the years, and we're just thankful to God to be a part of what He is doing. I want you to do a couple things with me. I want you to get your Bible, first of all, the Word of God, and I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Thank God for my wonderful daughter, Christy, across the way there. Wonderful mother to our grandchildren and such an encourager to me and my wife. So thankful when you have children in the ministry that they return the favor and they bless you as you bless them in their earlier years of life. And we're experiencing that now. I want us to stand, and I want you to recite the verse behind me that's on the wall, and then we're going to read the text. We're going to go back to our theme verse here, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Everyone say it together with us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Thank God for that promise, and I trust that as we leave here, we'll know how to implement that power. The Holy Spirit speaks to us today. Matthew chapter 17. I want to speak to you for the next few moments on the vision that transforms your life. Truly a vision that is makes your life a living miracle. Makes your life a living miracle. What's on this placard behind me is will be true in your life unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all in your life, in my life, above anything you could have ever imagined that God would have done with one lone single life. So let's read Matthew chapter 17 beginning in verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Let me pause right here and just suggest to you this is the ultimate God's man conference. The ultimate God's man conference. Can you imagine being on that mountain, Peter, James, and John, and then Moses from 1,400 years ago, and then Elijah from 800 years ago, and then suddenly, there on the top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah, the Lord Jesus Christ stands in the midst of them, and what an amazing, amazing vision. Amazing vision. And I trust that it will be truly the vision that will change our lives. Let's continue. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. If thou wilt let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore or exceedingly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Can you imagine leaving that conference and not being able to talk about it? And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. That's future. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or put up with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. That word there indicates because of your little faith or because of your puny faith. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as of a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the divine unction of the Holy Spirit of God. We rest, Lord, this vessel of clay in your hands to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. And we pray, Father, that your angels would stand guard about as the word of God is preached. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our understanding. I pray that my communion with you will be sweet as we deliver the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that people will receive the word of God as it verily is, the engrafted word of God. And Lord, as we leave this mountain, as we leave this conference, Lord, teach us how to go down in the valley and teach us, Lord, how to live this life where nothing shall be impossible unto you. Lord, these are your words, not mine. And I pray that you'll write them upon our hearts. And Lord, I thank you, and I'll give all glory and praise for what you're accomplishing here in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Vision is what you see that changes your life forever. And here is no doubt that Peter, James, and John saw something that changed their life forever. They all would write about it. They all would write about this marvelous vision that took place on top of the mountain. And that momentary presence of the glorified Christ would change them. Everything in history has been motivated by vision. Space exploration, the miracles of modern medicine all took place because someone had a vision. The technological craze that we see in our world today. And all of that is because someone saw something. And they saw something that transformed their life, that changed their life. And we find that in the Old Testament, there are those that had visions that changed the course of history. Noah had a vision of an ark, and he moved by faith and saved the world. Abraham had a vision, and he moved forward by faith, and a nation was born. Jacob had a vision and saw a ladder that extended to heaven and the Son of God standing at the top of that ladder. Joseph had a vision of the sun, moon, and stars, and he became the deliverer of his people and the governor of a great nation. Daniel had a vision. He had a vision. He saw something, and he revealed to us the end time events that are right now unfolding all around us every day in the news. Daniel had a vision, and it took him through five kingdoms. Kingdoms that would rise and kingdoms that would fall. But he had a vision that kept him steadfast. He had his eyes riveted on the goal. And he gave to us in Daniel chapter 9 the wonderful map of all the ages that we are seeing in our world unfold with Israel. And as we see the Gentile age come to a close. And here in Matthew chapter 17, there's a vision set forth that is recorded in Mark chapter 9. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 9, and it is the ultimate vision. The ultimate vision that will change your life and will change my life if we receive this life-transforming vision by faith. Now, Jesus looked at men that probably had gone beyond us, Peter, James, and John, and who would go far beyond us before their lives ended. And he said, because of your puny faith. I mean, they're just honest. And they said, Lord, why could we not do? Why could we not cure? Why could our lives not be used? And he said, because of your puny faith. He said, if your faith was just even as big as a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, remove yonder, and it would remove. And nothing would be impossible to you. Oh, as we look at this vision, I want you to see, as Brother Scott so ably reminded us in the first message, of the incomparable Christ on top of this mountain. Yes, there was Peter, the great leader, and the one who was entrusted to lead the inner circle of disciples. There's James and there's John. And then included in that number suddenly was Moses, which represented all the law and all the prophets. There stood Moses. And then comes mighty Elijah, the prophet of fire, standing there in the midst. And suddenly Jesus is transformed. He's metamorphosized. He's changed in his form. Same man standing there, but suddenly we see in the text that his face outshines the sun. Can you imagine that? On the top of the mountain, the face of the Son of God outshines the sun that he threw out there into space a century before and caused it to give forth its light 90 million miles from the earth. And yet he's standing on the earth, and his face outshines the sun, and the righteousness and the truth and the holiness emanates from the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. And then he's transformed, and his very body begins to emanate light. If you study it in Luke, it means that his body absolutely began to shoot forth beams of light from his being within, revealing his truth, his mercy, and his grace pouring forth from the Son of God. And then, as these men began to fall as dead men on the ground, there descended a cloud. And that cloud came closer and closer until it engulfed those men on top of that mountain. And inside of that cloud were the everlasting burnings of God's justice and God's judgment. There was the Son of God clothed in the Shekinah glory of God on top of the mountain. And then out of that cloud there came a voice. Oh, there came a voice. And that voice said, you forget about that man over there, whatever his name was, Moses. You forget about that man over there, whatever his name was, Elijah. You forget about that man over there, Peter and James and John. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now you men hear him. You listen to what he has to say. And suddenly it's all gone. Peter's requesting that they just stay right there on the mountain and let's just have God's conference all the time, God-man conference all the time. Let's stay up here. Boy, didn't he say something stupid? He said, let's build one for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And God interrupted and said, this is my son. They're not in the same territory with my son. Peter would later write, he said, I stood on the holy mount and I saw it. I stared into his glory. The eagle can look into the face of the sun and not go blind. Day after day, the eagle soars and it remains there in the heights, lifts its eyes right into the sun, and yet his vision is not diminished at all. And may God teach us, men. Oh, may God teach me. May He teach you that we must gaze upon the sun. We must be filled with the glory of His presence and the beauty of His face. For it's the only thing, that's the only vision that will continue to motivate us throughout our entire lives. To go down into the valley, into a hurting, broken, sick, and darkened world, and take them the message that Jesus Christ is all that you need. He's all and more that you need. May I suggest, as we look at this text, this broken-hearted man in the valley, we see the impassioned cry of a broken heart. In verse 14, they've come down from this great experience, just like you're going to come down from this conference and you're headed back home, as Brother Linton has reminded us of, to our homes, our families. And here we see, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. Oh, we see this father as they come down from this great experience on the mountain. Peter and James and John are following behind the Lord. Moses and Elijah have already gone back to glory. And they meet this man, and he's desperate. He's crying. He's pleading. And he's saying, would you please help me? Would you please help me? I've got trouble at my house. I got trouble in my home. I got trouble with my son. Would you please? You men, I've already been talking to all these others here, down here, that are your disciples, and they couldn't help me. But could you help me, men? And Peter, he looks over at James, and he looks over at John, and maybe they tried to pray, maybe they tried to lay hands on this boy, and nothing happened. And this father begins to cry from a broken heart. May I remind us, men, as we leave this place, there is no place for pride in the heart of God's man. There is no place, not for an inkling of pride to creep into our hearts, to think that for one moment that we have anything in and of ourselves to meet the needs of the brokenhearted. I want to say to you, first and foremost, there must be a broken and a contrite heart. You find yourself pleading as this father pled with the disciples. He's crying out in desperation. How many times will you go back to your home and fall on your face before God and say, I can't be the husband that you want me to be, Lord. I can't be the father that you want me to be. I can't be the minister that you've called me to be. I can't be the teacher that you've called me to be. Lord, I'm broken. A broken and a contrite heart, God will never despise. Never turn a deaf ear. And Jesus did not walk away. He'd let Moses and Elijah go, but He was going to hear this man. Man, men of God, do you have a broken heart? Was the last time the tears poured down your face? It was the last time you came with empty hands and just laid out before God and said, Lord, I can't fix it. It's too big for me. This is too big for me. I'm saying in your home, in your marriage, in your life, here we see the desperation gains Christ's attention. And it will again. It will again. Crawl out of your bed. Find you a place. Get on your face before God. And Jesus will stop what He's doing running the universe and His head of the church, and He will hear what you have to say. If you have a broken heart, you have a broken heart. Notice the desperation. Notice His dependence. He was kneeling. And it's as an idea that as he falls before Jesus Christ, that's pretty humbling for a man to kneel in the presence of another man. And here he fell in the presence of Jesus Christ in absolute dependence upon him. It's not Jesus and the church. It's not Jesus and the preacher. It's not Jesus and the commentary. My friend, it's Jesus only. He's the only one that can fix it. He's the only one that can empower your life. He's the only one that can change your marriage. He's the only one that can conquer that sin. He's the only one that has the ability to do that which is impossible. And so we see he made a definite plea. He said, have mercy on me. That's simple enough. That's simple enough. I'm glad this thing's not complex. If so, I'd have gotten out of it a long time ago. But I'm going to tell you what. When you need help, there's a throne of grace where you can go to find grace to help in time of need. And we don't need to go plead justice, friend. If we get what we deserve, God will take his hand off of us, as Brother Linton preached, and he'll never use us again. But thank God we can come and plead mercy. That's when God sees what we deserve, and he knows what scoundrels we are, and he knows how worthless we are, but he withholds his judgment because he heard that word, mercy. I get my grandkids down the floor and tickle them, and I don't stop tickling till they say, have mercy. And when they say, have mercy, I'll let up. Have mercy, Papa! Okay, but not till they cry mercy. Listen, I'm going to tell you, in heaven, our Lord is waiting for you and me to humble ourselves, get out off our high horse, get out in the dust, and say, Lord, would you have mercy on me? Would you have mercy on my family, Lord? Would you have mercy on my wife, Lord? Would you have mercy on my kids? Would you have mercy on my grandkids, Lord? Oh, God, I'm pleading with you. And you see the impassioned cry of a broken heart. I want you to see, secondly, in our text, I want you to see the impossible case of a broken life. The impossible case of a broken life. He said, my son is a lunatic. Well, that's putting about as blunt as it can be, isn't it? I bet you wanted to say that about your son, too. He's a lunatic. He's moonstruck. And he's sore, extremely vexed. Boy, what a troubled generation we're looking at today. Sore vexed. And oft times, not few times, but many times, he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. You see, this son's hopeless condition. You're in trouble when you start saying to God, you start arguing to him the goodness of your family. The goodness of your children, the goodness of the teens in your youth group, the goodness of your men. No, my friend, we're in a hopeless condition apart from Christ. My son is a lunatic, and he throws himself in the fire, and he throws himself in the water, and he's swallowing water, and he looks like he's going to drown, and he throws himself in the fire, and he burns himself, and he does it often times. And we look at our world today, what a tragic world we're looking at today, when women that we preach to on Sunday morning, one out of four of them have been sexually molested in their lives. One out of four babies are born out of wedlock. Everywhere we turn around, we look at the marriages that are breaking up all over, even in our churches, one out of three now, and it's not outside the church anymore, it's inside the church. We're talking about one out of four people that are addicted to some kind of drug or medication or alcohol. I mean, there's not a service goes by that we're not dealing with a broken world and broken down lives. And there's not a thing that we can do. Here's Peter, James, and John been walking with Jesus these years, and there's not a thing that they can do to help this man with his broken son. And the sad condition of our world is because of sin. Because of sin. This man, he said he's a lunatic. Well, I'm going to tell you what, sin is lunacy. It's crazy. It's moral insanity for you to go against the Word of God and to take things in your life that are sinful and damning to your character and yet keep playing with them. It's insanity. He said, my son is insane. And I'm going to tell you what, sin doesn't stop there. It always leads to perversity. And Jesus said, oh, perverse generation. When he told him about his son, he said, how perverted that a son would be in such sad condition that he would keep going back and burning himself over and over and trying to drown himself over and over. You ever preached a teen suicide? I've preached about 15 of them. And I'm going to tell you what's one of the saddest things in your... And I told the teenagers about one of my friends when I was trying to lead him to Christ. I took a double barrel shotgun, put it in the roof of his mouth, sat on the edge of his bed with his mom and dad still eating supper, pulled the trigger and blew his brains up on the ceiling. When I got there, they were scraping his brains off the ceiling. And I preached his funeral. I'm going to tell you what, sin is insane. And it leads to perversity. And it leads to destruction. And we see this impossible case of a broken life. A young man walked up on the property years ago at the Gateway compound there, 25 acres on the lake, and he had hair down on his shoulders and had tattoos all over. And he came up and he said, listen, is anything you guys do if I work? Could I make some money? I'm really starving. And I got him over the side. I said, you doing drugs? He said, yeah. I said, where are you sleeping? He said, on the bridge. And I said, how long you been here? He said, several weeks. I said, will you work? He said, I'll work. I said, you work, you'll get food. And so we put him to work, pulling weeds all over that property. And it was a hot day. And he worked all morning till night and closed out and said, okay, we're going to get you a place to sleep and we're going to get you some food. And you can do that tomorrow. And then you do it next, as long as there's plenty of, on 25 acres, there's plenty for you to do. And we'll get you a bed. And you know what? He did that for 3 or 4 days, and you don't see a broken life like that sometimes. I mean, he was humbled. He was at the bottom. And finally, Mark Thomas was working on our staff at that time at the military ministry, and he and Donna, just a young married couple. And Mark said, hey, why don't you, Tom, come up and have supper with us? My wife can cook some mean fried chicken, and you just enjoy it. And Tom said, yeah, I think I'll do that. So we went, and Donna went, and she cooked the meal, and they sat down, just a little card tables all they had, as a married couple up there at the apartment on the property. And Tom was sitting across, and Mark leaned over, and he said, you know, has anybody ever taken the Bible and showed you how that you could be saved? And he said, yeah, I was raised in a Christian family. He said, my daddy was a preacher. and he said, I ran away from home, and he said, I've been on the road now for 2 years. And he said, you know, I got into drugs, and I couldn't get out. And my life was broken and busted, and I don't know where to go. I don't know where to go. And you know, Mark, you got to know Mark. He just leaned up over that table and he took the word of God and he showed him how Jesus came for broken lives. He came for people that were busted and at the bottom of their life. That Jesus left heaven, came all the way this world, and he came here for sinners. And oh, Tom got down by his little card table there and he cried out to God to save him. And not only did God save him, God cleaned him up. Man, he came back to church and he had him a haircut. And I took him out to Pocahontas camp that summer, and he answered the call to preach. And he went to Southeastern and graduated after 4 years and married a little Angie from Birmingham Church in Alabama and went out as an evangelist and preached the gospel across this country to tens of thousands of teenagers. Why? Because I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is in the business of broken lives. That's why he came, men. It's not so we can have power. It's not that we can overcome sin. He came because of a broken world and broken lives. I want you to see, thirdly, the improbable cure of a broken Savior. The improbable cure of a broken Savior. After Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? I wonder how many times Jesus has looked at my life and said that, and looked at my church and said that. How long will I be with you? How long am I going to put up with you? Bring him to me. He said, bring him to me. Bring the lunatic boy to me. Oh, I see the Lord Jesus Christ reaching out with compassion, and he brings the improbable cure. Because he's told the disciples, he said, now don't you say anything about what happened on that mountain until after I've been crucified, buried, and raised again from the dead. Don't you open your mouth. I studied that. I thought, why in the world would he not tell those men, go and tell them what you saw on the mountain? The glorified Christ. So don't you say a word about it until after I've risen again from the dead. In verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Jesus looks at this sinner boy and he says, I can help you because I've got what these guys don't have. I mean, Peter, James, and John. Moses, the law, and the prophets. Elijah, and the power coming down from heaven. I've got what they don't have. Bring him to me. Jesus said, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm going to tell you what, my friend. Jesus has what the church doesn't have. Jesus has what the prophets don't have. Jesus says, bring him to me. And as soon as they did, Jesus, notice verse 18, rebuked the devil. Jesus Christ has power over the devil. If you believe that, say amen. He has the power over the devil. And all Jesus had to say was, leave him alone. Get out of here. And immediately this lunatic son, who no doubt the parents had spent all their money trying to help, and they were desperate for somebody in the church to help them. Nobody in the church could help them. And the disciples couldn't help them. And finally, in all desperation, said, Jesus said, bring him to me. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Bring him to me. Oh, listen, when Christ confronts, there's nowhere to hide. When Jesus says, devil, get out, then the devil gets out. The entrance of Christ is the exit of Satan. And that's true in your life as a young person here. You let Jesus come in. You let him take control of your life. You let him possess your mind, your heart, and the devil moves out. He's not living in the same house with him. I say to you, Jesus brought immediate conversion to this boy. After years of struggle, after years of toiling, after years of counsel, after years of taking him to this person and that person, Jesus spoke the word, and this young boy was delivered from his iniquity and delivered from his sin. I know all of you know the testimony of this is true. Jesus Christ can provide what sinners need because he's a broken Savior who was broken and spilled out upon Calvary. Why did Jesus say, don't you say anything about this until after I've made the sacrifice. I've gone down into death. I've defeated sin, death, and the grave. I've resurrected from the dead. I've ascended back to my Father. And when I get at the Father's right hand, you still don't go tell him. You tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, and then go tell them. Go tell the Nen men. And Peter told them that day in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 souls got saved. Amen. Right time. I say to you, there's always a right time for God to set the prisoner free and save the lost. Those of you that have run bus ministries over the years, we've been a part of it now one way or the other for almost 48 years, bus ministry. The little girl came on our bus for years crying out to God for the salvation of her father. He's Indonesian, mother, Bolivian. You got to come to Cary and understand that our city is just a complexity of the whole world. Cried out to God after she got saved. She come to the altar and pray and pray and pray, and then her Mama came on the Christmas service, and Mama stood around front, down front, and you could tell God was dealing with her, and I walked over and said, Trifonia, what is it? She said, I want to be saved. My wife took her in the room and led her to Christ. That was one. Praise God. But you know, this little teenage girl going to public high school, most of our kids do go to public high school, and they were sharing the gospel and witnessing, and she started inviting a young man there that she met at the school. Boy, he had a weird name, Fuad. Fuad Farhad. Come from Palestinian background. And she invited him to come over and over and over and over again. And finally, he came to Landmark Church. You know, and it's amazing what God will do when God's ready to convert somebody and Jesus is on the scene and Jesus rebukes the devil. And the Lord spoke the word, and Fuad moved out of his seat and came down the altar as a 15-year-old boy to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. After he got saved, we stood and introduced him to the congregation as a newborn, and his daddy was sitting there on the back. And I remember seeing it, Abe, when I announced that Fuad got saved, his head went up just like that because he saw his son standing down there at the altar, Abe from a Palestinian background, still owns land, I believe, in Israel. And you know, then another one was saved. Then a few weeks later, his daddy was saved. And then a few weeks later, his other son, Jared, was saved. Will you three guys stand up? All because the little girl went down to the public school, witnessed Fuad, told Abe about Jesus, told Jared about Jesus. Oh my. And then, oh, Daddy's an Indonesian. You know that old Muslim stuff, man. Number one Muslim country in the world. This girl, Stephanie, her daddy, Muslim, out of country, and hardened, would never come on the property, 8 years. He'd let her come to church, but he would never set foot inside the church doors. But after the conversion of this family, he came and sat at the back. He had heard through Stephanie that Fuad got saved. His daddy got saved. His mama came back to the Lord. His other brother got saved. So he came, sat on the far left, way over here, Muslim. And, oh, you could tell, God was trying to speak to him for the first time about Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, rose again, ascended on high, and that he had the power to set men free from dead works that enslave men, and to set them free. And, oh, then he didn't get saved that Sunday he came out, but when he came back in the second Sunday, just like Abe, when he came back the second Sunday, Abe knew he was going to get saved. In fact, I leaned over and he came back the second Sunday. I said, that man's going to get saved. And when Rusley came back the second Sunday, I said, that man's going to get saved. And he didn't know what an invitation was. He didn't know what an altar was. So when we were giving it, he's just standing over there and tears are running down his face. And Raju, you know, Raju, he's from Nepal. He's from the other part of the world too. And he's sitting up in the sound booth and he looks over there and sees Rusley from Indonesia and tears run down his face. He leaves the sound booth, walks all the way across the building and puts his arm around Rusley and said, is God speaking to your heart? He said, this Jesus that lives in my daughter's heart, I want this Jesus in my heart too. Well, hey, praise God. Not only did Rusley get saved, Rusley got saved, but you know what? He wanted his people to know about Jesus. He wanted his people to know about Jesus. So he's been saving up thousands of dollars, and he's made 3 trips already to Indonesia. He's gone to his wife's family in Bolivia. He's led over 20 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to get a church established in a church house in Indonesia. You know why? Because my Jesus Christ said, nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible to you. A little girl running around in Cary, North Carolina. It's hard to find bus routes in Cary, you know. The medium income is way up there in the clouds in our town, but we find them. We find bus routes. And the only reason this girl was living on the bus route is because her daddy was preparing to be a doctor, and so he was saving all of his money while he was going to get his medical degree. But the bus pulled up and picked up that little girl and her brother and her mother and brought them to church at Landmark. And then that girl ran from God. Oh, did she run from God? Did she kick against the traces, that Indian girl? And she just ran from, she rebelled. I mean, she took off the other way as hard as she could. You talking about lunatic. And she'll tell you, she stood here, the life that she chose for a little teenage, beautiful teenage girl was a horrible life. A horrible life. It ended her up in the Norfolk area, in the Virginia Beach area. And all still running from God. And her daddy, a medical doctor now, fell on the altar up at the Gateway Church and happened to be. I just knelt beside him. I was there preaching, and he cried. He said, I don't want my daughter. I want my daughter back. I don't know where she is. You're running from God. I said, let's ask God for a miracle. Let's ask God for a miracle. God gave us that miracle. And she moved into a resident house there where the dear lady opened her home, led her to Jesus, put her in a Christian school. She went to Bible college and graduated from Gateway Bible College later. We sent her on a missionary trip from Cary to India. Only 2 girls. Sent her to the other side of the world. I want to go back to my people. I want to go back and witness. So we helped her raise the money, sent her to the other side of the world. She gets over there, and Raj, you stand up. She met this ugly guy right here. Associate pastor for Hemet Patel. And he told her the first week, I'm going to marry you. And she had texted, and she said, she sent me an email from India, and she said, I'm not coming home. I'm staying over here. I want to meet the man that I'm going to marry, and I want to get to know his family. Oh, listen, God can do stupendous things. Nothing shall be impossible. Why? Because of the improbable cure through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me try to draw this to a close. I want you to see the indispensable connection. The disciples said, why can't we do this? Why can't we help this boy? Why can't the power in your life, Jesus, be in our life? What's missing? Jesus was quick to say, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith, verse 20, as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Oh, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ can calm the storm that paralyzes your life. He can remove the unbelief from your life. He can remove the fear from your heart. And He's the one that speaks peace on the great tempest of the sea. And He can speak peace to your heart. It is Jesus Christ who dispels the demons that terrorize the addictions in your life, the evil thoughts and the evil habits, even the legions of Gadara. Jesus Christ speaks the word and can dispel them from your life. It is Jesus Christ that heals the ailments that afflict us. Discouragement, bitterness, doubt, anger, and all of these things that hold us in bondage. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in His power. He has the power to deliver us. And we all understand that. We all know that Jesus Christ is the one who has the power exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How come it's not happening in our life? Why could we not do this, Lord? Why could we not see the power of God going out of our life? We saw you on the mountain. We believe who you are, Jesus. What is missing, Lord? And Jesus begins to point this truth out to His disciples and to you and to me. I know that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ who has made sin for us, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. It's an amazing thought to think about the fact that when God saw Jesus on the cross, He saw Him all sin, all darkness. He became sin. And when God saw Him, the judgment of God welled up and fell upon Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, He sees me as all righteous. He sees me as all righteousness in Him. An incredible thought. What Jesus Christ has done to transform your life and mine from sinner to saint. He's transformed us from outcast to heir. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Amen. In Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You are righteousness in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, you possess something that Peter, James, and John did not possess on that day. Why did Jesus say, don't tell anybody about this vision? Man, don't make that mistake. Because you're going out of here powerless. You're going out here to give a message to the world, and you don't have the power. My friend Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We're not to be witnesses. We're witnesses unto Him. We're witnesses of His glory, His majesty, His power, His ability to save. But not without power. And Jesus said, pitiful men, pitiful. You don't say a word yet until I've ascended back to my Father, and I'll send the promise on you. And when I send the promise on you, you're going to have everything you need to tell the whole world. You're going to have everything you need. Now let me just have your attention a few more moments. I know I'm between you and the food, but just hold on. Amen? Hold on. Just what is this indispensable connection? That if that connection is broken, then you have no ability. As you leave this meeting, if that connection is broken, then you have not the power. You have not the ability working in and through your life to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. It'll fall dead in the water. Nothing will happen. You'll go back to the same problems you left. Nothing will happen in your marriage. Nothing will happen in your home. Nothing will happen in your efforts to witness the gospel because there's got to be a connection. You see, you and I possess God's Spirit. Peter, James, and John didn't have the Spirit of God in them. That wouldn't come until Pentecost. But the moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you received God's Spirit. The moment you put your trust in the saving, the sacrificial death, that very moment, the Spirit of Christ came to dwell in your body. You possess the Spirit of the living God. What a marvelous truth. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Is that true? Now, since that is true, Jesus said it's your puny faith. Now, men, now that we possess the Spirit of God, we possess righteousness, we are the children of God. Now are we the sons of God. Now, what is it that's necessary for us to see God's ability, Christ's ability working through us? There must be personal faith in accepting the Holy Spirit. There must be personal faith. Now, when you got saved, you put faith in Jesus Christ to save you. That's how you got saved. Amen? You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you saved. Now, the Bible said when you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. But you must, by faith, accept that truth that God dwells within me. You see, when they came down off the mountain, all that glory was still up there on the mountain, and it began to fade in their mind. But my friend, every day, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you have the glory living on the inside. You have the glory of Christ within you, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. That is the indwelling of God's Spirit and His faith that connects you to the power source. Just like there's got to be a wire that connects the battery. There's got to be faith that connects you to the power source so you can say the Holy Spirit indwells me. He's there every moment. I remember the first reality as a teenager that gripped my heart as I was walking down the halls of public school, that God lives in me, that the Spirit of God is with me. He walks down the hall with me. He goes to the locker room with me. He is in me. Christ in you is the hope of glory. What happens on the mountaintop happens in your heart by faith. You see the outshining of the glory of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, your faith enables you to surrender to the Spirit of God. Here's what the Bible says: in order for us to do exceeding abundantly, not only must we believe and trust that He lives and dwells within us, but we must fully surrender ourselves to God's Holy Spirit that lives within us. You see, too many times we're trying to fix up the old person. We're trying to fix ourselves up. We're trying to get better at what we do. We're trying to be better husbands. We're trying to be better fathers. We're trying to be better Christians. No, my friend, that's not what it teaches. The Bible says we must crucify the old man. God wants to kill The old Nate. He wants to kill the old you so that Christ can rise up in you through His Spirit. That new nature. You see, once we understand the Holy Spirit lives within us, then we understand that immediately we got two natures working inside of us. But the old nature needs to be put to death. It needs to be crucified. It needs to be mortified. And we need to constantly be yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. Consciously surrendering all to the Lord. And I think some of you, and I have again at this altar done that this week. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want a surrendered time. He wants a surrendered life. Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Say it again. Nothing. Nothing. And so most of us as Christians, what we do, we agree, yes, the Holy Spirit lives within me. And then we agree, I need to surrender to the Lord. And so we surrender to the Lord. And that's right where we stop. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's one more step. And this is where we're reluctant to move forward. And that is not only indwelling, not only yielding, but there is also abiding. And every promise in the Word of God that Jesus gave us had to do with abiding in Him. No, that's nice. That's a real mystical preacher. We talk about abiding. We talk about, well, you know, I want to abide in the Lord. Yeah, I want to continue in the Lord. No, no. Jesus told us emphatically what it meant. He told us clearly that this abiding in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24 said this. This is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, His Son, and love one another as He gave His commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments glorifieth in Him, dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Now Jesus clearly said, you have the indwelling, then you yield yourself to the Lord as fully as you're capable of doing every part of you. You put to death the old life, the old nature. You surrender to the new life in Jesus Christ, but then you must abide in Him. And He said, I'm going to tell you how you abide. Jesus said, here it is. He said, I'm going to give you the way that you can abide your whole life, and that way that I will be working in and through you your whole life to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. What is it, Lord? What is it? Tell us. Jesus said, okay, I'll tell you. He said it's summed up in two commandments. Number one, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. You say, I've already done that. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about continually depending upon Him, drawing your strength. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He said that you've got to be drawing your life from me, and you can't let anything that come between the vine and the branch. My life must be flowing through you continuously, day after day, year after year. Okay, I get that, Lord. We've got to continue to trust, continue to depend, continue to believe. He said, and the second one is this. He said that My love is poured out through you. My love is flowing as a channel out of your life to a lost and a broken world, because I came to seek and save that which was lost. I came to give my life as a death and as a ransom on the cross so that sinners could be saved, sinners could come to life. And He said, so your temple, the Holy Spirit dwells in it, has two gates. It's one that connects to God, and you draw by faith through Jesus Christ all your strength, all your sustenance, all your power, but you have another gate. And that's the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the love of God goes out to a lost and a perishing world. And if you got one gate open, and you're getting all the faith and all the prayer and all the blessing, and you're just spending time with Jesus, and it's shut, your life will get stagnant. Your life will get stagnant, proud, arrogant. But if you just have the gate open where you're just loving sinners and you're going after the lost and you're just doing everything you can to help people and you don't have the other gate open, then you become empty. So you have to have both open. To abide, you have to keep open your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I must draw my strength from you. I must draw every word and breath that I have. I depend upon you. Lord, you're the life in me. I want the new man to live, not the old man to be made better. He needs to die. I need the new man, and I'm dependent. But Lord, also, I'm opening up my life to love people, to love sinners, to go after those that you came to save. That's it. Here dwelleth the love of God in you. My friend, we talk about this love for one another, and like we live in some party and that we're supposed to just slap each other on the back and love one another all the time. My friend, Jesus told his disciples, I came for the purpose to send you out to this world, this lost and broken world. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses now. Men, draw your life from me and then go love the world. Go love the sinners. Go reach out to those lost and broken. And oh, it's either one end of that gate or the other. The Lord just puts me on my face and said, okay, all right, you're spending time with me and you're praying and you're loving my presence and you're drawing your strength from me. Well, what about that lost man down the street? What about that broken life down the street? What about that teenager strung out on drugs? What about that person who needs help? Now go, take my love to them. Go! And I say to you, it must be both so that we are abiding in him. And God's flow never stops going through us. I've been blessed, as I close, I've been blessed to be around some men who had that flow in their life. They just did. I was so blessed to be around my father. And, you know, he'd been with the Lord now these 4 years, and it's hard to believe he's already been in glory that long. But, oh, for a man who understood, I remember him praying before I went in to preach as a 16-year-old preacher, and he put his hand over there and he said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I looked up and said, what did he say? Not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then I went and studied that in the Bible, and he said, it's not by my might, because I don't have any might. It's not by my spirit or my will power. That's not going to last. But by the Spirit of God working in through me. If God's going to do anything, it's going to be by His Spirit. And I thank God for the life of a man who lived that out day in and day out. And oh, I thank God for being around a man with a third grade education by the name of Jim Bowman. Man, I believe when all the rewards are given out in heaven, I do believe this old boy, this old Marine that got saved in his 40s, an old cussing Marine, and he said, I've spent 40 years of my life for the devil, and now that I'm saved, God giving me the grace, I'll spend 40 serving Jesus Christ. And God gave him those 40 on into his 80s. Third grade education, couldn't write his name, just put his mark on a piece of paper. But I'm going to tell you, that man was responsible for winning as many people to Jesus Christ I've ever known, because as he drew his strength from the Lord, the love just flowed out. As he drew his strength from the Lord, he took his retirement check and he'd go out and take care of the needs of people, so he, one purpose, so he could lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd walk up to me and he'd give me a note and have a name on it, and it would be like Dennis and Janie. He'd have an address on there. He said, good fishing hole. He was right on every time. He was dead on. I had the privilege of leading a lot of people to Christ that he found, because he went down the street knocking on the door and said, has anybody told you about Jesus? Well, I can't tell you very well, and I don't have a good education, but I'll get somebody over here to tell you. And we'll tell you what, he's going to get a great reward in heaven because he understood the flow. You're taking in all the strength that you need from Jesus, but you're letting the flow go to people who are lost and hurting, and they need the Lord, and their lives are broken and helpless without Jesus. But we have that Spirit, and we are indwelled, and we do yield to Him. Now we must abide in Him, and His Word abides in us. We'll ask what we will. God says then that He'll pour out His blessing. One other life, and I'll close with this one. It's been such a blessing to be around ever since I first met him. It was a young man in Romania by the name of Pavel Klipa, whose daddy was beaten to death because he was giving the Bible out in Ukraine. He was crossing over the border and he was sharing Bibles with the people who didn't have Bibles. And they threatened him. He lost his job, and then one day he didn't come home from work. And they found that they had been so brutally beaten by the communists. He died, but he left 7 children. He left his dear wife. And oh, listen, this young man understands. He understands what this means. You draw in from the strength of the Lord, and then you just go out and share the love of Jesus Christ with everybody who listens, anybody who take the message of salvation. And so what a privilege we've watched as he allowed God to work through him overseas. And we were in a service, just me and him sitting on the front row, and we heard cars coming up. Now, in Trushane, in that village, nobody had a car. And so we went to church. It was pouring rain, places packed, probably about 200 people in a room about the size of this section right here. And then we heard automobiles, diesel engines, pulled in front of the church. And he tapped me on the leg. He said, "Mafia." I said, "What'd you say?" I thought he was speaking Romanian. He said, "Mafia." I said, "We're good. We're sitting on the front row. My knees are shaking. We're good." Mafia guys came and came to the back of that church. Everybody, when they heard the vehicles, they knew what was happening. Everybody got up out of their seat and went to the walls and stood against the walls. The mafia, in their three-piece suits, walked down the middle row, and they filled up the first three rows in that little church. When they got their seats and everybody came back around them very quietly and sat down, I said, "We're good. We're good. Just pray." I had chosen as my text the rich man and Lazarus. I said, "Praise God. There's the rich men, and all these are Lazarus. I'm going to preach it." And God gave us the anointing to preach the message that Sunday morning. And oh, what a sight. Oh, what a sight. You begin to see these big old mafia guys who killed for a living begin to tremble. Begin to tremble. We heard a woman wail out in repentance, just crying out to God for mercy. And then those men begin to fall. There were men with guns strapped on their shoulders in every window and every door watching what happened that day. But these men didn't care because they'd met the Christ. The Christ. They had met that day. And one of them walked into us after. He said, they're going to put blocks on us and throw us in the Dniester River. He said, "That's what they do. And they find out that we've converted to Christ." He said, "But it doesn't matter. We're still going to serve the Lord." When I went back the second time to preach, thank God, those two men that got saved that Sunday morning that testified with tears streaming down their face, one of them went to a missionary to Kurdistan, and the other one went as a missionary to Afghanistan to preach the gospel to their people. Praise God that Jesus Christ still can do the impossible. He can do the impossible, and He wants to do it through your life. Will you yield to Him? Will you abide in Him? Will you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Jesus said, "Nothing shall be impossible unto you." Oh, as God has spoken to our hearts in this conference, we close out this service today. God deals with your heart. Would you yield fully? Would you yield fully? Would you allow Christ to have all? If you've not surrendered all, we're at the last service, would you surrender all? Would you lay it all out before the Lord? But if you've already surrendered to the Lord, would you say, "Lord, I want you to abide in me now. I want both gates to be open in my life. I want to receive from you glory and presence and power, but I also want the love of Christ to flow out of me to a lost world. I want you to use my life, Lord, to win sinners, to reach lost people for Christ. I want my life to touch the broken. I want my life, Lord, to have the power to bring people to know my Jesus, to know my Savior." As God compels you, obey the Holy Spirit. Surrender whatever. And be willing to say, "Lord, I want the old person to die. I want the old to die. I'm willing, Lord, to see the old life crucified so that the life of Christ can abide in me, flow out of my life, dear Lord." Now I'm thinking right now, we're going back home. There's people who need the Lord. There's people you know that your life needs to have the power of Jesus Christ to touch, to change. Would you be willing and say, "Lord, use me, Lord, as a vessel to go back to those who have need"? Would you come and offer yourself to be that instrument that God could use to touch that lost life for the Lord Jesus? While we stand and our brother sings, you obey the Holy Spirit.
Who can satisfy my soul like you? Who on earth could comfort me and love me like you do? Who could ever be more faithful, true?
Here's my plea for you.
I will trust in you, Lord.
If you want God to do something impossible in your
life, I will trust in you, my God.
If you want that kind of power, would you just come today and commit your life to abiding in Him?
There is a fountain king.
The key is the flow.
Victorious warrior and Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter.
You got to be walking with God.
My very own. Blessed Redeemer who reigns upon the throne.
You're here today, you say, Brother Scott, God's dealt with my heart this weekend. There's some things that when I get back home, some things got to change. Pray for me. That's you. Would you lift your hand? Just lift it up and keep it up. When I get back home, things got to change. Right there at your seat, would you just kneel and make your pew your altar? Would you beg God, God, give me the strength and the power to make those changes you dealt with me about? Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's with a relationship. Maybe it's at your church. Change never happens apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Would you beg God? God, give me the strength to change. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, how good it would be to be able to live on the mountaintop in plain sight of your glory. But God, your plan was, at least for our time on this earth, was for us not to live there. We need those times. This is one of those times. But Lord, now it's time to come down off the mountain. It's time to go where the needs are. And with the vision and the passion that you poured in our heart, it's time to go see some things delivered. It's time to go see some relationships restored. It's time to see a fire rekindled. It's time to see the captive set free. It's time to see the kingdom of God built. And Lord, we leave here with confidence knowing that all of these things can be accomplished because nothing is impossible for our God. And so we pray to a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can even pray about or even think. God, help us not to leave what you've done in our midst here, but Holy Spirit of God, powerfully walk beside us. Powerfully give us strength as we abide in you. We pray in Jesus' name. If you know this chorus, would you sing it with us?
There is a fountain. Who is the King? Victorious warrior. Lord of everything, my rock, my shelter, my very own, blessed Redeemer who reigns upon the throne.
All God's men said. John told his disciples while he was in prison, the clock was ticking on his life. He said, go ask Jesus a question. Art thou he, or should we look for another? Are you the God that can do the impossible? Are you the God that can, or should we patiently wait for the one? So they did as their mentor had asked. They went to Christ and they said, art thou he? And Jesus' response is something that I pray God will always let me carry, even to my grave. He said, you go tell John, the blind are seeing. You go tell John that the deaf can hear. Those that couldn't speak, now they're talking up a storm. You go tell John that the lame can walk. You tell John that the lepers, well, they're all cleaned up. And you go tell John that the gospel is being preached to those that are in need. What was he saying? He's saying, you go tell John that everything the world thinks is impossible, you go tell John that with me, they're possible. You go tell John, I can. I am he. And gentlemen, when we leave, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is that same God. And he can do those things that are impossible. God can. And unto him be glory and dominion, both now and forever, world without end. Amen.